The book of Colossians can be divided into two sections, similar to the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 2 of Colossians deal with doctrine. Chapters 3 to 4 deal with practical living or conduct. You should not have one without the other, doctrine and conduct. Paul said in Titus 1:16, they profess, they claim to know God. Doctrine, but in works, actions, by the way they live, conduct, they deny him. There's this oxymoronic expression that came into the church a number of years ago, Christian atheist, a Christian atheist. That can mean a person who professes to be a Christian, but lives an atheistic life. It's a contradiction. Jesus Christ said, Luke 6:46, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? We can sit and talk doctrine till the cows jump over the moon, but there is an expectation on his part and on the part of God that we live what we believe. We have seen in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is supreme over the physical creation, showing that he is God. He is God. He is supreme over the spiritual creation of which we have this privilege of being a part of now. He is supreme over the spiritual creation, showing that he is man. He is man. When he was on earth, he was fully God and he was fully man. Since God cannot die, he added to his divinity humanity in order to die, so that we not, might have the sin's penalty paid for, death. That is the point of the Passover. Step number one in the plan of God. We are under a death penalty because of sin. Christ freed us from that penalty. Why? That familiar scripture, God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what God wants for all of us, for all of humanity. He wants all of humanity to experience everlasting life. How did he start? God sent his son into the world, not to condemn it, but the world through him might be saved. His death is the starting point. God wants to give us eternal life, but we must first be made in the image of God by being made in the image of Jesus Christ, who was in the image of God. Christ now has returned to the side of the Father. He no longer walks this earth. He has jettisoned, he has shed it, flesh and blood. I mean, he can manifest himself in the flesh, but Jesus Christ at this point in time, he is spirit. He has opened the door, though, into eternity for us by leaving behind the instruction manual, his words, and opening the door to the Father, who is going to bestow upon us everlasting life. But in order to do that, we have to be made in the image of his son. This is what we're dealing with in Colossians chapter 1. So Christ now is God without flesh. We are flesh with God in us via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given so that we could become like Jesus Christ. Paul brings out several scriptures in that regard elsewhere. Romans 8:29, he says, Romans 8:29, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, icon of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's not the firstborn first to come back to life. There have been others who've come back to life, but he is the firstborn of those who are going to be born into eternity. He is the firstborn, and we follow in his steps. When we shed flesh and blood, and we are like him. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. He came to set the example. God wants to give us everlasting life. Jesus Christ has come to show us how that is going to happen. We now are in a process of being formed like Christ in his image. And then in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what's happening with us now. We're in a process of coming to the fullness of Christ, who was the fullness of God. He was the image of God. We are the image of him. We are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Christ now is God without flesh. We now are flesh with God. So we are going to go through a process. And that's where we come to the days of unleavened bread. A process now of going from flesh with God to becoming fully God. Awesome thought. Days of unleavened bread show that we are to get rid of this sinful flesh, this leaven, to become the righteousness of God, unleavened. The festival of unleavened bread is 7 days, only festival that has 2 holy days attached to it. Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days, but only 1 holy day. That's the first one. This festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, has 2. The first day and the 7th day, showing that it is a process that we're going through in order to be completely de-leavened, similar to the children of Israel. Children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. God freed them from Egypt's control. And God told them, get out. Don't hang around. Make it out fast. Because Egypt wants to control you once again. God provided, in a sense, a baptism for them passing through the Red Sea. Big problem. Egypt's in the past, but in the minds of the children of Israel, there's Egypt. There's Egypt. Sin has been put in the past for us at baptism. But as we're going forward, there is something in us, sin, that has to be dealt with, that has to be conquered. Christ did not have that. We do. So we're in a process of going from day 1 to day 7 of the Days of Unleavened Bread to be completely unleavened. God looks at us after baptism, as we brought it out in Colossians 1:22, holy, blameless, above reproach. That's how God looked at us when we came up out of that watery grave. That's how God looks at us when we start this process of 7 days of unleavened bread. Holy, blameless, without, above reproach in his sight. But he knows. He knows there is residual inside of us, something that can cause us to lose eternal life, and that is leaven. So we are going through this process, step 2. So let us go over here to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we're going to take note of that aspect of God's plan. how we are to live, our conduct individually, our conduct in the church, our conduct in family, our conduct in work, our conduct in the world. Again, this is not a verse-by-verse exposition. We only considered part of Colossians 1. We didn't even deal with Colossians 2, really. We could have. There is a difficult scripture in Colossians 2. Many in Christianity try to prove that this is no longer showing that the Sabbath is no longer necessary. The holy days are no longer necessary. It's all that you need is just to accept Jesus. They don't understand. Eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God prepares for those who love him. They don't understand. They're lost at this point in time until God calls them. But he has given us that understanding. He's given us that understanding. So now we're only going to be covering a part of chapter 3 today. First four verses, but really only part of verse 1. And that's as far as I'm going to be dealing with. I'll just kind of supplement verses 2 to 4 with it. But let's read Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. To make this transition from doctrine to conduct, from the Passover to the days of unleavened bread, Paul starts with the mind. He starts with the mind. This is pivotal. This is pivotal. In the previous epistle, Paul said, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus Christ have? You look at the context of Philippians chapter 2, it was a mind of humility. A mind of humility, and that is imperative of going from doctrine to conduct, from Passover to the days of unleavened bread. A couple of scriptures to tie in also. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2, he says, but on this one I will look. Colossians 2, 1, 22. Holy, blameless, above reproach, in his sight. He is looking at us. What is he seeing? As I brought out in the first one, I mean, you can look into the mirror. What do I see? I see all the reflections of me. I see all of the imperfections in my face, if you will. Christ is looking at me. God is looking at me. What is he seeing? He sees what's inside. He sees the heart. Because this is where the genesis for the problems we have in our lives. For in this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I've left behind my instruction manual to you. You must have an attitude that is contrite, that is humble, that trembles at my word. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not only must I hear it, I must understand it, I must believe it, agree with it, and I must live it. I must live it. In order to do that, I need this mind of humility. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, I zero in on this first word. If this requires personal reflection. Next he says, you were raised with Christ. The Greek is constructed to state it as a certainty. It's a fact. In the mind, it is something I must know. In my heart, it is something I must know. I have been raised with Jesus Christ. How? Back it up into chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12, here he says, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We were raised at Christ with baptism. We were buried with him in baptism. We were raised at Christ in baptism. Baptism is a symbolic act. It's a symbolic act. It's explained in greater detail in Romans chapter 6, and that's where we're going to go and spend most of the time today. Romans chapter 6, we call this the baptism chapter. This is what must be in mind so that we understand what's happening, what's going on. Romans chapter 6, as we review this, set your mind, set my mind on this doctrine. Folks are ready to run into it, especially those second, third generation. They figure, okay, fine, I want to get baptized. Everybody else getting baptized. I need to get baptized. We try to emphasize it as the most important decision a person makes in his or her life. And you got to understand, in the mind, what are you doing? It's not just a matter of you can just dunk anybody in the water. But do you understand what this is all about? Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Since I have received grace, should I sin more so that I can receive more grace? Since I have received forgiveness from sinning, should I continue sinning in order to receive more forgiveness? Paul says, absolutely not. He says, you are dead to sin. When did that happen? Series of steps that Paul brings out here in Romans chapter 6. Step number one, Christian baptism is baptism into Jesus Christ. Christian baptism is baptism into Jesus Christ. It's found in verse 3. He says, or do you not know in the mind? Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ? Baptism is symbolic. It signifies a union with Jesus Christ. We're not only baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Showing that the act of baptism is more than just getting wet. It's symbolic. It is a union with Jesus Christ. Step one, Christian baptism is baptism into Jesus Christ. Step two, baptism into Jesus Christ is baptism into his death and resurrection. Baptism into Jesus Christ is baptism into his death and resurrection. We see this in verses 3 to 5. Baptism into Jesus Christ is baptism into his death and resurrection. We read Romans 6, 3 to 5. Do you not know in the mind that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be raised from the dead to walk in the newness of life. We are to live a new life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been in the likeness of his death. That's what the baptism symbolizes. As we'll see here shortly, Christ's death was to sin. That's what baptism is about, to sin. But his resurrection was something different. His resurrection wasn't back to the same life of flesh and blood that he had. He jettisoned that. He got rid of that. He is now fully eternal. Again, he can appear as flesh, but he is not going to put on flesh and blood again. At this point in time, he is eternal. Now we must be in the likeness of his resurrection. Powerful point Paul is bringing out here. The baptism into Christ Jesus is baptism into his death and in his resurrection. So we come to step three. And we'll spend good time on this one. Christ's death was a death to sin, and his resurrection was a resurrection to God. Christ's death was a death to sin, and his resurrection was a resurrection to God. He died to sin, in that he bore sin's penalty. The end of this chapter says the wages of sin is death. He died. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mark your place there in Romans 6 if you got a lap Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You will see threaded throughout Paul's epistles this concept, this thinking, this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ, which is also the love of God, compels us. It motivates us. It leaves us no choice. That love that they want so much, so desperately for us to have eternal life. This ain't it. We are surrounded here recently with so much death. God wants us to have life without death. It compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died." His life was so powerful, so of such great magnitude. It's worth all of human life. And he died for all. In verse 15, "And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Otherwise, we're still stuck in that grave. Otherwise, we're still in that water. He wants us to come up to a new life. Sin keeps us in the ground. Jesus Christ is the promise of eternal life as long as I have him and I follow him and I'm made into his image. As it says at the end of this chapter here of 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him," the Father made him, "who knew no sin, to be sin," why? "For us," for me, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We now start segueing and moving on from the Passover of where God wants us to go in this life. You understand the concept, you understand the doctrine, you understand what he has in mind for us all. Now, how do we get there? How do we achieve that? We are united with him at baptism, so we have died to sin. Past sins have been forgiven, but there is still sin within. That is obvious to us if we can see it, if we can think about it. There is still sin within. If there's sin without, we got a big problem. We don't understand really what it is that he has done. First of all, we got to deal with the sin within that has to be defeated. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 20 to 21. Here Paul says, Galatians 2, 20, I, speaking from the first person, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ was on a cross and he died. I died in the grave of water at baptism. I have died with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, the conduct, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace, the forgiveness of God, because if I do, that's it. How then? I self must die. Look at the works of the flesh and the fruit and fruits of the Spirit. Go over a couple of chapters to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23. I'm going to read this out of the today's English version of the Good News Bible. Galatians 5, 19 to 23. Paul here says, what human nature? Human nature is in us all. It is the generator. It is the battery that energizes my life. This is what caused the sin in the first place. Human nature, the generator, the battery. It says, what human nature does is quite plain, obvious. You can see it. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, indecent actions, sin. Worship of idols, sin. Witchcraft, sin. People become enemies and they fight, sin. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. Nothing wrong with anger as long as it's properly directed over a period of time, but then it could become sin. They separate into parties and groups, sin. They are envious, sin. They get drunk, sin. Have orgies and do other things like these. That covers us all right there. I can probably X through most of this list, but he says, and do other things like these. He says, I warn you now, as I've warned you before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. That's sin. Sin keeps us in the grave. It is Jesus Christ who gets us in the kingdom. And he contrasted. Verse 22, but the Spirit, which is from God, which I received once I came out of that watery grave, I stood before God, holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. I had hands laid on me, and now a part of God is in me. We call it the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit produces: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Look at the list, which characterizes my life, even my thoughts. Works of the flesh, the fruit or fruits of the Spirit. Am I dead or am I alive? If I am alive, I need to walk like that. I should not be walking like a dead man. For if I am guilty of any of those works of the flesh, I'm dead. I'm dead. If I'm being made in the image of Jesus Christ, he never committed any of those. Any. Look at my life. We are in this time of self-examination. What characterizes it? Go back in the context of Galatians 5, verse 16. He says this in verse 16, again, today's English version. What I say is this, let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of human nature. We are made alive with Jesus Christ. That's what's happening within us. Something is going on. I may be completely oblivious to it. Something is going on within. God's Spirit is not going to be dormant. I can quench it. I can squeeze out. I can let this generator of human nature take control. But God will never give up on us. That's the beauty of the love of God. That's what compels us. Once he begins this work, he's going to perform it. He's going to perform it. I have to completely turn myself away from him. I then die in the watery grave. The works of the flesh should be behind me, but I've got a generator to cause them to stir up inside of my mind. But there's also a force without. It's called the world. It's called the world. I now must die to the influence of the world. Go forward to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I belong to a different world. I don't belong to Bahamas, United States, St. Kitts. Yeah, I've got this citizenship as a physical human being. I belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ left us in this world. He says, I am not taking you out. Oh, it would have been great. It would have been great if he could have just gotten rid of this generator within. It would have been great if we didn't have to worry about the sin within. But where would the character of God have come from? It had to be developed. 1 John 2:15-17. John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust. We have a generator within us called human nature. There is a magnet on the outside called the world. And it is drawing us. Isn't it amazing? Just listen to us. What is our mind consumed with? Our minds. What are our thoughts? What's drawing us, magnetizing us? The world. The world. We are part of a different one. It's called the kingdom. Kingdom of God. How often is that manifested in my life? How often is that in a day comes through? How much of the world? Isn't it easy? How easy it is to be caught up in it. We can turn on the TV, get the news, the world. We can go to work, the world. We can even, in our own little conversations with neighbors, the world. Where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away. Doesn't look like it, but it's coming to an end. And all the lust of it, but he who does the will of God is going to abide forever. That's eternal life. It means I got to overcome the world. I got to overcome the world. That's not an easy thing to do. Because there is a strong magnetic pull on us. We've got the generator within. We've got this magnet without. And we come over here to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Here he says, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. How are we? Look at the works of the flesh. What is manifest in my life? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the world drawing me toward? Galatians 5. What is the Spirit pointing me toward? Fruits of the Spirit. I bring this out in Phillips' translation, J.B. Phillips, Romans 12, verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. There is that pull. There is that magnet. Don't let it squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you. So that you, your whole attitude and mind change. Your thinking change. Thus you will prove and practice what is the will of that the will of God is good, acceptable to him, and perfect. The generator within, human nature, the magnet without, the world, are controlled by our archenemy, Satan the devil. He is the force. He's the force behind human nature. He's the force behind the world. We've got to navigate through both of them. Luke 11, 21 to 22. Luke 11, 21 to 22. Christ says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. That strong man is Satan. When a stronger than he comes, I must know that in the mind. When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Christ is that stronger man. Christ is that stronger force. There is a force stronger than Satan. There is a force stronger than self. There is a force stronger than the world, which rules in my mind and in my life. Is it Christ? Is it Satan? As Christ brought out, inspired Paul to write in Colossians 2:15, he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He has succeeded. We have this example. It's been done. It's been done. Yeah, okay, I cannot minimize this generator, this battery within me. It's powerful. How strong is God? God is the one who said, let there be light. There it was. God is the one who said, let the plants come up out of the earth. There it was. God is the one who said, let the universe be populated with suns and planets. There it was. God is the one who kicked Satan out of heaven. Powerful. Powerful force. Do I know this? Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Paul here says, knowing in the mind, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. King James says, might be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What is this old man? I'm going to just kind of read a couple of scriptures here just for the sake of time. Ephesians 2:1-3. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature. That is this nature that is inside of us by Satan. It is put in there by Satan. But Colossians 3, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks' time as we wrap this up, verses 5-10. Paul says here, Colossians 3:5, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It will happen, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now, baptism, buried, but now, you yourselves are to put off all these. Same as the works of the flesh: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie. Sin. And have put on a new man, which is renewed, which is remade in the knowledge, in the image of Jesus Christ. Robinson's Word Picture, Expositor's Bible Commentary, states the Greek is a metaphor for putting off old filthy clothes. Old filthy clothes. Sin. Old filthy clothes. Life Application Commentary says this: but now you must get rid of all such things. New Revised Standard: get rid of means put off or disrobe. The old filthy clothes must be taken off before the new clothes can be put on. The believer removes the old life of sin, puts on the new life of Christ. Colossian believers had experienced this. Paul asked them to act it out in their lives. All of us, if not most of us, have experienced a part of growing up and dealing with a child who has a soiled diaper. At one point in time, you know, the soiled diaper when the baby was first born and maybe being breastfed, it doesn't smell that bad. Then we start giving them our food. And then that soiled diaper can be funky. We go through the process, taking off that soiled diaper. We get the baby wipes and we clean all of the soil in the private area. It makes no sense to take that soiled diaper and put it back on the child again. Even the thought of that for us, it makes no sense. That's God's thinking. I have disrobed you of soiled diapers in the baptismal grave. I am going to put on you new clothes. I don't want you to go searching around in that baptismal grave, pulling up the soiled diapers and putting them on again. That's buried. That's done. I've mentioned in baptismal counseling through the years, we live our lives in two volumes. Volume one started at conception. Egg and the sperm came together. Volume one came to a conclusion when it was buried in the watery grave of baptism. We come up and we start volume two. Volume one is buried. Soil is buried. Now I'm living a new life. Am I? Romans 6 says this, verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away with. Greek katarkathē. It's found over in Hebrews 2, referring to Satan, that through this process he might destroy him, katarkathē, who had the power of death. Satan is not gotten rid of. Satan is not annihilated. Satan is deprived of power. Again, it would be so great. It would be so great if we never soiled diapers again. It would be great if we never sinned again. But we do. Something is in us that has to be overcome. And there is a power behind that something within us to cause us to go right back to the grave. Where's my mind? Where's my thinking? Colossians 1:13 brings out, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of his Son, translated, brought, transferred. The Greek metathemi, it means to bring over. I've been brought over from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Fait accompli. It's done. I shouldn't be going back to the kingdom of Satan. I now have been transferred from darkness to light. Been transferred from slavery to freedom. From condemnation to forgiveness. From the power of Satan to the power of God. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. How do I live? How do I live? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. Here Paul says, Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved, you have been saved, and you're raised up, verse 6, together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, I've mentioned it in the past, and I will continue to mention it. Paul's mind was out there. Paul is after the mind of God. What we are trying to climb up to is just a portion of Paul's mind. Just a portion of it. Something unique about this man, about the mind of Paul after the mind of God. But even Paul's knowledge was infinitesimal to the mind of God. If it is so hard at times to understand the mind of Paul, what do we grasp about the mind of God? We will. But he takes us through baby steps of burying your past through baptism. I've got you an example. I got this example. Jesus Christ, he died. I'm burying you in baptism. I'm now bringing you into something different, something new. Interesting, this, even as it emphasizes in verse 4, it's great love, it's rich mercy. And because of that, three things have happened. We are made alive, one. We are raised, two. We are seated in heavenly places, three. The verbs are in the past tense. It's not that we have to. We don't have to be made alive. We have been. We don't have to be raised. We have been. And we don't have to be seated in the kingdom of God. We are there. We are there now. We can kick ourselves back in the grave if we want. But we are there now. Why? Paul ties it again in with Jesus Christ. End of verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together with Christ, if you will. Made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. Realize it. Who am I? Realize it. What am I? Realize, where am I? I'm not part of the world. The world is magnetizing me. The world is pulling on me. I cannot allow this nature inside of me to rule. I've got this example of Jesus Christ, who has seated me in the kingdom. I'm there. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm above reproach in the Christ sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Why, pray tell, am I going to go digging up the soiled diaper of sin once again? I have a power inside of me that I really haven't tapped the way that I should, of the Spirit of God. John says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do I sense the power of God within me? Oh, I know human nature is there. I know that is the generator. I know that battery is there. And it still works very well. Paul himself brought that out in Romans chapter 7. But God has added his own power. His power, the Holy Spirit. The old man is crucified. I'm now living a new life, am I? Verse 7 of Romans chapter 6, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Does that mean we can't sin? No, because we got this generator within. We've got this battery within. Sin, though, should not control us. Look at my life. Galatians 5, look at my life. Verse 8, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He is in eternity. That's the goal. Knowing in the mind, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Knowing he dies no more. I wish, after living this life over 50 years, I wish the watery grave did not have its control over me. But I know why, because of what's happening inside of me. And I understand also why I am not allowing that power greater than my generator to rule. So I'm being sucked back into the grave. Step number 3, Christ's death was a death to sin. His resurrection was a resurrection to God. Step number 4, since we have died to sin and lived to God, we must reckon it so. Since we have died to sin and lived to God, we must reckon it so. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon, consider, regard myself as dead. Volume 1 is closed. Keep it that way. Don't exhume a dead body. On an occasion, we find that happening in the world today with coroners and medical examiners. They are exhuming a body to see the cause of death. We don't have to exhume volume one. We know what caused volume one's death. Simple, three-letter word, S-I-N. It's there. Don't exhume it. I've taken off the dirty clothes and I need to keep it that way. I must keep reminding myself of who I am, of what I am, of where I am. Volume one is closed. Volume two is where I am living now. How can I, who died to sin, bring it back to life again and live it again? How? The fifth step in the first half of this chapter that Paul brings out as a conclusion of it all. As those who are alive from the dead, we must not let sin reign within us, but yield ourselves to God. As those who are alive from the dead, we must not let sin reign within us, but yield ourselves to God. As those who are alive from the dead, we must not let sin reign within us, but yield ourselves to God. Verse 12, therefore, because of steps 1 through 4, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't let sin reign. Don't allow the generator to reign. Don't allow the power of Satan to reign. I have given you a power that has defeated Satan. Let it rule. Verse 13 goes on, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now I have started off holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. That is day number one of the days of unleavened bread. But unfortunately, I've got a generator. I've got a battery, and it's dragging me right back down again. He says, in order to get to seven, day number seven, let the Spirit reign. We come year after year to the self-examination, and we might just be end up at times going backwards. Let the Spirit reign. Let it rule. The more that I read of the Word of God, the more the Spirit will work in conjunction with the Word of God, the more I let that Spirit reign when I follow. Since I am alive to God, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law of death. You're under grace of forgiveness. Shall we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. That's what he brought out at the very beginning. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you must obey, whether sin leading to death, obedience leading to righteousness. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. I must know. I must know through faith and baptism I'm united with Christ. I must know that I am dead to sin. I must know that I am alive to God. And I must know that by yielding myself to God, I will be a slave to God, and I am committed to obedience to God, and sin will not rule the end result. Eternal life. Do I know? Do I know? To which power am I enslaved? Satan, God. Sin, righteousness. Leaven, unleavened. Death or life. If God, my life is becoming more and more righteous, more and more unleavened until I reach day 7. Am I moving in that direction? Back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Reading verse 1 to 2 again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You think the works of the flesh are up there? Anger, lying, filthy, immoral behavior, filthy mouth. You think that's up there? Not at all. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. If I've been buried with Christ at baptism, I must not stay in that watery grave. I must be resurrected to a new life. It is the life of God. It is a godly life. It's with godly thoughts. It's with the Spirit of God. He says, seek. He says, seek. In the Greek is the present imperative. It's seek and keep on seeking. Seek and keep on seeking. And as I do that, as I search for things above, I'm still in this world. I still have this nature. But one thing's for sure. All Adam and Eve had to do, listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't do. Sin, righteousness. Leaven, unleavened. What's in my mind? Where is my thinking? Let me go over here, and as I'll read the other two verses in Colossians 6, I want to go to Romans chapter 8 as I wrap this up. Romans chapter 8. Here Paul says, beginning with verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've already talked about that. I've been baptized. Now, there is no condemnation, but there must be a life lived. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great when I ask God, forgive me for what I have done? I never, ever do it again. We have this classic example of David in the area of sex. Serious issue that he had, but when he finally repented, we have no more mentioning of that as a problem for him in his life. Even with Abishag coming brought to him, never a problem again. Wouldn't that be great? That's why he's given us these days, to understand what I'm giving to you. He says, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He never sinned, but he took it on himself for us. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, where's the mind? Set their minds on the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, where's the mind? set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Carnal-minded thinking is death. Carnal-minded living is death. Spiritual-minded thinking and life is peace. Where's the mind? Where's the mind? Colossians 3 and 4 then, it just says, as I'll use this as the beginning for next week, a couple of weeks from now. Colossians 3 verse 3, you die. That life, volume 1, is hidden with Christ in God in the baptism. Passover renews that baptismal covenant that I die with Christ at baptism. I was buried with Jesus Christ at baptism. Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. He was resurrected to a new life. And he is at the right hand of God. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Am I? I was united with Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the head of my life. Is he? Am I aware of his life in me? Look at the works of his flesh and the fruit or fruits of the Spirit. Which predominates? Which rules? Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is my life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's where we're moving. I end over here in 1 John chapter 3. This is where we're moving. This is the whole point. God so loved the world, he wants to give us eternal life. We're the first. Christ was the firstborn from the dead. We are following him. He has set us the example. He is our image. He is our icon. I'm following him. If I follow him, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called his children. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, does it? Because it did not know him, it didn't. Beloved, now, I am a child of God. It has not yet been revealed that what I or we shall be, but we know. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. Days of unleavened bread. Days of unleavened bread. We'll finish this in 2 weeks' time.